Jesus' word. Proverbs 19, verse 23. What I'd like to do is read this verse together. Can we do that? Proverbs 19 and verse 23. Ready? Begin. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. That is a great verse. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the principles and the promises. Now, Lord, as we read them and as we learn to understand, I pray that you'd help us to practice them. Lord, would you help us to have the faith to trust you? Lord, the Bible tells us that we that are just shall live by faith. If we're going to live at all, God, it has to be by faith. If we're going to have the kind of life that you have prescribed for us, it must be a life of faith. Now, Lord, I pray that tonight you'd give us insight to this passage of Scripture and that you would help us to leave here tonight bettered and encouraged. I pray that you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of the filling of your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing tonight and just use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. And God, I am asking you to just withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these that are here. But I pray, Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified and that the name of Christ will be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I was looking through my files this morning, I discovered that I began this series preaching in October of 2009. That is a long time ago. That'll be 6 years. If I don't finish the last 11 chapters between now or 12 chapters between now and October, that will be 6 years going through that. I said to my wife, I said, babe, that half of my ministry has been preaching out of Proverbs. And at first I thought, you know, wow, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I do know that there's great advantage to going through the Word of God. And I'm so grateful that you guys have stuck with me. At the very beginning of this series, way, way back, a long time ago, we read a verse at the very beginning of this series that goes like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Can we say that phrase together? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when I read this verse today, I was taken back all the way back to that first, that verse 7 in the very first chapter. And I began to, again, look through, and I may have said this a couple of times before, I don't know, but here's what I do know. If the Lord brings up the phrase, the fear of the Lord, 14 times in Proverbs, it's worth looking at every single time. Because there's something about that that God wants us to get. And again, you got to realize to whom Proverbs is written by and for, and that is that a father who is the wisest man in the world, and though he's made some very poor choices with the knowledge that he had, he's desiring to raise up his son and prepare him in a greater way. Now, look, the fact of the matter is, I think David was probably a pretty good dad because he said over and over again, hear my son and attend unto my words. Look, if there's a principal thing I could teach you, get wisdom. And it just so happens that when Solomon was ready to take the throne, when David died, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And God granted him wisdom. Now that means that David did something right, though he may have done some things wrong, he did do some things principally and biblically and spiritually right. So much so that Solomon could have chosen anything, but he chose wisdom. Something in the back of his mind said that my daddy once said that wisdom is the principal thing, and so I've got to get it. Now he's trying to hand this down to his son, and he wants his son not to let his money go to his head, or perhaps he doesn't want his prominence to go to his head. And he says, listen, I just want to remind you, son, that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom instruction. So we find that phrase 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And it's interesting. I want you to go to Proverbs 23:17. This is the last reference of it. So way back in the first chapter, and then all the way toward the 23rd chapter, God mentions some 14 times the fear of the Lord. But notice what it says in verse 17 of Proverbs 23, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord," and then notice, "all the day long." Now that phrase is not just, God's not interested in just a one day fear of the Lord. He wants us to be going on. The statement is, listen, as long as God gives you another day, fear God that day. As long as God gives you another day of breath, fear the Lord that day, and fear Him all the day that you're alive. Now, God is not interested in part-time affection. He's not interested in part-time prominence. He's not interested in part-time reverence. He is interested in the fact that our lives would be spent in honor of Him all the day long and every day of our life. Now, the Bible, and the Bible truth is that if we will have a healthy and right and biblical fear of the Lord, that God will have a profound effect on our life. It's going to affect us. The word fear in the Bible, specifically in the book of Proverbs, means a profound respect or a holy fear. It is a sure and humble reverence. Now, for many of us that would not be aware of the term revere, or at least we have some kind of an idea of it, the word revere is to regard, and I love this definition, it's to regard with fear mingled with respect, high esteem, and affection. It means to honor in estimation. Now, to give you an idea, a working knowledge, and we can't be afraid of words, and certainly we don't want to be afraid of the Word of God, and so to understand what that working definition looks like, both physically and spiritually, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we've mentioned on several occasions the fear of the Lord, and tonight there's some specific promises or really results of having a healthy fear of the Lord all the day long. And so I want to just kind of march through a couple of passages of Scripture so that you understand, and maybe you'll get a little bit more of what it means, and maybe tonight we'll walk out of here, listen, with a greater fear for the Lord. Now, if there's one thing that we're missing in our churches, and it's one thing that's missing from society, it's the fear of God. Okay? Now notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, along down about verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, watch, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So here he's saying, and this is in the context of the chastening of the Lord, "whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives." He says, listen, you have a healthy reverence or a healthy respect for your fathers. Shouldn't we be in subjection then to the heavenly fathers? In fact, the reverence there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 is a word that means to be ashamed of what we've done against the Father. So the idea of reverence or respect or high estimation and this humble reverence to God begins with the fact that if I can't be ashamed of what I've done before God, I'm certainly never going to fear the repercussions of it. Now, if you go down a little farther, I want you to read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." By the way, aren't you thankful we're on our way to heaven tonight, all right? Heaven can't be taken away from us, and I'm thankful for that. It says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." Notice, "with reverence and godly," what's the next word? Fear. Now, that's the Word of God. Now, the word reverence there means an internal attitude of veneration, watch this, that externalizes itself in worship and demonstrations. And then that word fear goes back to the original word that we talked about before. So God links them together. And let me just say this to try to help us. Many of us would respect, Lord willing, our earthly father, to very high degree. Let me ask you a question. Do you respect God that much or more? Hopefully, it's one of those two. Hopefully, it's not less. Because the idea here is that Paul's saying, listen, if you want to benefit as a Christian, you better have a reverence and a fear for the Father of spirits and live rather than respecting your earthly father above God. Now, when you think about that in the context of the Word of God, then the question is, do I or do you, do we collectively really have a fear of the Lord? Now again, I'm not necessarily talking about the fact that, and I don't believe that our Heavenly Father is up there with some holy ballot and He's getting ready to whack somebody, or mallet, getting ready to whack someone in the head for disobeying. Albeit I know what it's like to have the chastening hand of God in my life. But I do believe that God exercises the right to be just, and that He is holy, and though He is also all-loving at the same time, that He is the one that I ought fear and be shamed if I sin against Him. He's the one that I have to really worry about. As Jesus said, look, don't fear these guys that can just kill you physically. Why don't you fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell? It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. And so this passage of Scripture tonight teaches us that there are really three righteous results to those people who will continue in the fear of the Lord. Now look, I can't put the fear of God in you. It's not going to happen. I am not able to physically, I'm not able to spiritually put the fear of God in you. But I can talk about it, and I can try to do my best to explain it biblically, and I can try to ask the Holy Spirit on your behalf as I try to watch for your soul that you would develop a healthy fear of God every day of your life. And God says, look, to the person that has it, there's a great result in their life. I want you to consider, first of all, the first result, if we continue in the fear of the Lord, is spiritual security. Spiritual security. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be satisfied. Watch, he shall not be visited with evil. Now, I want you to think about this, first of all, by way of a reassuring truth. Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to make a few statements here, and I want you to make sure that you know what I'm not saying, and I want you to make sure that you understand what I absolutely am saying. Now, the Apostle Paul, would you agree with me? He had a pretty rough life. How many would agree that Paul was visited by evil? Okay, so is the Bible contradicting itself? Huh? The Bible's not contradicting itself. The Bible is explaining itself. So, you go to Romans chapter 8. What is this spiritual security all about? If I have the fear of the Lord, watch this, look at me right up here. It doesn't matter what happens to me. That's what he's saying. It's not saying that you won't have difficulties. It's not saying that you won't go through a trial or will not be persecuted. He's saying that when you do have problems and when bad things happen to you or around you, make sure that you understand that you are more than a conqueror through Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what kind of things happen to an individual that's saved, all things are working together for good. You guys ever heard this statement? The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's exactly what he's saying. I can take the reassuring promise that no matter what happens in my life, because of what God is trying to do in my life, though I may have something bad or even evil happen in my life, it's not going to affect my real life in Christ. I will never have evil touch my soul and affect me ever, ever. Why? Because God promised it. God says, I'm not going to allow one thing to happen to your soul. Notice what it says in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What, by the way, those are all permanent. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. By the way, he already said that. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, then here's another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. But wait a minute. God said you'll not be visited with evil. Yes, not to the point where it's going to affect my state with God. It cannot touch me. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Notice what it says. Nay, in all things, verse 37, we are more than, what's the next word? Conquerors. Say it again. Conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and now he's going to say some things, spiritual and physical. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand that because of my position in Christ, there can no evil affect me eternally ever again? That is a reassuring truth. And Paul sings that song of triumph to say, look, if you think you got a rough life, you need to understand I've been through all this and God has never forsaken me one time. And because of those things happening to me does not mean that my soul is affected. It doesn't mean that my real life has changed. Why? Because the promise, he that hath it is going to not have evil visit him. Notice in your notes, I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. God wants to reassure me of his presence in my life. Look, when your Father gives you his presence, when he promises that he's going to take care of you, you just kind of believe it, don't you? When he promises, look, nothing's ever going to separate me and you. Our communion may have a little difficulty because of some poor decisions that you may make, but I'm telling you that you will always be my child, and that is a great truth, a reaffirming or reassuring truth. Secondly, we find this spiritual security in a powerful presence. Now, Proverbs 19:23, you could say, is a short snippet of what the entire Psalm 91 is all about. And I want you to turn there for a few minutes. This thing about spiritual security, knowing that I am secure in Christ, and knowing that no matter what happens to me, all things work together for good. So even if it's evil, it's good in God's eyes. Because what God doesn't initiate, he allows. Somebody say amen right there. He's going to allow it into my life, even bad things. Why? Because he's God, and I don't have to question that. I just have to know and understand that I am secure in who God has made me as his child, and he is going to take full responsibility for my life. Psalm 91, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, and my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy what? Shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be a what? Afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, watch, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The affectionate reverence, watch, of a child of God grants to them a perpetual position of refuge that God takes very seriously. Did you hear what I said? You got to remember way back a few minutes ago when I talked about the definition of the fear or the word fear. Remember, it's mixed with affection. How many loved their father and feared him at the same time? I know I did. And that's what God is saying. Listen, if I love the Lord, if I really respect the Lord, if I really revere and have a humble awe toward the Lord, that's where I'm going to run to when I'm in trouble. In fact, the Bible says, if I abide there, wait a minute, continuing in the fear of the Lord all the day long. If I abide in that place, in the secret place, His wings are watching over me. What is it? It's the powerful presence of a heavenly Father whom I respect, who I want to honor. And His presence is the spiritual security of my life. Let me ask you a question. How secure is your life? How secure is your faith? Are you abiding under the wings of the Heavenly Father? How much do you respect God? By the way, I've said to some parents in the last 10 years, the reason that your child will not obey you is because they do not respect you. I wonder if that holds true for adults that are Christians. Randy, if you have an employee, Greg, Steve, you have an employee that really respects you, they're going to do what you tell them. Buff, am I right? Buff, if you put a guy on a roof, if he really respects you, he's going to do exactly the way you've trained him. And if something goes wrong, he's going to default back to you because you're the one that told him exactly how to do it. God says, that's okay to do that to me. I'm telling you how to live your life. You trust me. You stay right here close, and I got your back. You're okay. I'm here. I'm okay because my law is perfect and my commandments are not grievous. God says, I've got a little result I want to show you as a part of revering me and of respecting me and having this humble awe about your life. That is my presence, knowing that you are walking before me. There's a spiritual security. I got this. Just trust me. Secondly, there's a sustained satisfaction. The Bible says, a very interesting wording, it says, he shall abide satisfied. You know, the satisfaction of the world is temporary. It is. Satisfaction, and some of you know it all too well, don't you? You've been down that road. You've seen the end of the thing, and you know that the world only offers pleasure and peace temporarily. God says, that's not the way I satisfy. He said, if you're going to abide with me, if you're going to continue thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, you will abide. It is a permanent. That word is you're going to rest down inside of it, abide, satisfied. Now, the Bible, when I think of satisfaction, I think of fulfilled. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 145 and verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And I started thinking about this and I thought, Lord, this spiritual satisfaction, this being satisfied with what I have and with who I am in Christ, there's something there. And so I started thinking about this sustained satisfaction. Did you know we can be fulfilled, first of all, in our position as Christians? The Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus responded and said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He wanted them to get to a position where they were satisfied, that they were fulfilled in just being the children of God. Now, I want you to think about your position that God has given you in Christ. And you may want to write some of these down. You are a child of God. That's your position. You are a friend of God. That's what the Bible says. We're not on that chart yet, so don't go there. You are a saint called to be saints of God. You are a conqueror through Christ. We just read that. You are a servant to God. You are also an ambassador to God. You are also a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is our position. God says, I want you to be fulfilled in those things. But not only is there a fulfillment and a sustaining fulfillment or satisfaction in our position, secondly, we need to be fulfilled or we can be satisfied in our purpose. Now watch, our purposes are all connected to our positions. Okay, now you can show that chart. All right, now watch this. For the child of God, it is our purpose to trust and obey. And God says, if you're willing to do that, you're going to be satisfied with just that. Okay? Secondly, you're a friend. If you are a friend, what does He call you to do? What's your purpose? To confide in Him. He's not trying to make your life miserable. That's not what friends try to do. God says you are no longer servants, but friends. So you're a friend. You're supposed to confide. Thirdly, you're a saint, as I said. What's your purpose? To be holy. To be holy. That's your purpose. Then you're a conqueror. Well, what's your purpose as a conqueror? To fight, to win. Why do not more people have conquerors or have victory over sin? Because they won't do all that they can to stand in the power and the might of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Then you're a servant. What's your purpose? To minister. Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered to. He came to serve. What's your purpose as an ambassador? To represent Jesus Christ. What's your purpose as a joint heir? Listen, to enjoy all that's yours. Isn't that pretty simple? That's it. Servant, minister, ambassador, represents Christ. A joint heir is to just enjoy the heir that I am with Christ and all that he's given to me. Now watch this. That's why the Bible says, now you consider all these things that I just said. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What I don't have. And be content or fulfilled, satisfied with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. There it is again. God says, I'm promising my presence. Now, we need to be fulfilled in our position. We need to be satisfied, and we can be fulfilled in our purpose if we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Right? Thirdly, then, we can be fulfilled in our portion. Now, the Bible says here, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Did you know there are two ways that God says, I want you to be fulfilled in your portion. I'm going to measure out to you two ways, physically and spiritually. Much of what the Bible speaks of in Proverbs is physical, but there's also and always a spiritual application. Now remember this, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous, listen, to famish. The soul of the righteous to famish. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. What is God saying? I'm going to provide for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be, help me, added unto thee. Now, here's how God provides physically through this. In fact, the phrase they tell me has to do with never going to bed hungry. By the way, I hate going to bed hungry. How many have ever gone to bed hungry? Let's hear him. How many have gotten up out of the bed to fix that problem? Let me see your hand. One of the best ways Austin Trujillo and I have found to fix that is through an entire sleeve of Ritz crackers and about a pound and a half of peanut butter. Somebody give me a witness right there. Yeah, man. Look, the fact of the matter is nobody likes to go to bed hungry. God takes personal responsibility in that he has never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I thought about this on the way up to church tonight. If you're starving to death, it's not God's fault. A lot of people like to blame God, don't they? They do. He's the first one they like to shake their hand at. What's this in service, right, Patricia? Oh, that's just not right. How dare you? No, no. If you're starving to death, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. And that's pretty harsh, isn't it? But Paul said, look, if he's not willing to work, he shouldn't be eating. The fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going to provide for you. Listen to this. I have been young and old. I already said that verse. Psalm 111, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Psalm 37, 3 is a verse that I wore completely out in Bible college. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, I like that. Why? Because I like to be fed. And I thought, Lord, this is it. I'm trusting in you. I'm doing all that I know to do good, and I want to stay in this land. So that means I'm trusting for you to feed me and my babies. And he did. They never lacked. I know what it's like to be at the brook Cherith and eat noodles. That's just what happened to the crows that brought me and my family. Why? Because we're super spiritual? No, because we really needed God to show up. And he said, that's the physical way. It's not meant for those that fear the Lord to famish. But can I ask you this? If God's willing to provide for you physically, do you not think that he would provide for you spiritually? Oh, moreover, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We already read this verse. He that spared his own son, but spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. God says, I'm never going to let your soul famish. Why would God feed you physically and then abandon you spiritually? But they do go together with the fear of the Lord, and they go together with trusting Him. If you don't fear God, you won't trust Him. And if you don't trust God, you're not going to fear Him. Sustained satisfaction. I want to stay right there. I want to be fulfilled in my position as a child. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Ye are no more darkness, but ye are light. Walk then as children of the light. I'm so thankful that I'm saved tonight. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. But I am, and they are, and I'm going, and I love that, and I'm so thankful for that. But I do have an obligation to reverence my Father. God says, look, I want to give you the spiritual security that you desire, but you have to put your trust in me. You need to revere me because I'm the one that gave you life. I'm going to take care of you. I'm never going to let you famish physically. And as long as you're walking daily in the fear of God, I'm going to take care of you spiritually. I will open up the windows of heaven. And then thirdly, he talks about a sanctified happiness. This word satisfied has a dual meaning of happiness. And then also the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, all the good that is in life. God says, I want you to have it. Now think about this. The Bible says the fear, let's just do this. The Bible says, having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If I'm going to fear the Lord, I'm going to have a sanctified happiness because of what my life is going toward and because of what my life is walking away from. A sanctified happiness, or the joy of the Lord, first of all, is found in the joy of obedience. The joy of obedience. The fear of the Lord is clean, the Bible says, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Look, if you took your wife down to the jewelry store for Valentine's Day and you bought her an $8,000 or $10,000 or $15,000 ring, she'd probably be pretty happy. She probably would be. How many of you would be like, that'd be okay if my husband did that? Yeah, look at that. Look at you guys. But he says it's more to be desired than that. And then it says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, listen, there is great reward. Now look, the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, when you obey the Holy Spirit, there's a joy there. You realize that I done good right there. I done good just now. And God's going to done good for me because I done good for Him. That's not what we do it for, but because we obey, there's a joy. There's a joy in obedience, and I got to hurry. Secondly, there's a joy in avoidance. I don't know of anybody that would avoid a hazard and not feel good about it. I don't know of anybody. If you avoid evil, aren't you glad about it? Right? Aren't you glad when you foresee the evil and you hide yourself? Aren't you glad? I'll never forget, we were at the Snake River when I was, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old. And that was right then, you know, Leonard Nimoy was doing In Search Of, and they were looking for a Sasquatch, and my dad had trumped up this big story that we were in Bigfoot territory, and my eyes were peeled like this big around, and we were out at the campfire, and I just swore, he's like, oh. He'd do that kind of stuff, and I'd be like, that's his eyes, do you see him? And I'd be like, I'm telling you, I didn't sleep for the whole night. I didn't sleep because I just knew Sasquatch was going to come to our camper. And the next day, I survived miraculously. The next day, we decided, my brother said, hey, come on, let's go up to the mountain and see if Bigfoot left some tracks. I was like, are you crazy? He's like, no, I'm with you. I'll be okay. I was like, all right. So I was dumb enough to follow him. He was dumb enough to go get eaten. I could outrun him, at least, I thought. And so we went up the side of the hill, and we got up the side of the hill, and he says, okay, well, there's nothing down here. Let's race back to the camp. And I was like, okay. So we took off, man, downhill. And I started running down, running down, running down. All of a sudden, there was a rattlesnake right on the other side of this tree trunk. And I'm going 150 miles an hour running down that thing. My feet are barely, you know, you run downhill, it's kind of completely out of control. You're like barely touching to dodge the tree and you know. So I'm running completely out of control, and I saw it, and I went, ah! And I hit the tree and went, and launched right over it. I launched right over it. My brother was already past me, already over the thing. And when I hit the ground, I was so ecstatic that I wasn't eaten. I literally was. I hit the ground. I was like, yeah, that was awesome. Did you see that? And I tried to catch up to Kevin. He's like, what did you see that snake? He didn't even see the snake. I saw the snake. We went back, and it was sitting there, and we laughed, and we went back, and I was like, Dad, I jumped over this rattlesnake. It's like this long, and I went all the way over there. And I was so happy. Why? Because I avoided the evil. I didn't get bit. Now, I want you to look in your notes. The fear of the Lord is, watch, to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Could we just agree tonight that pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth are dangerous? Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are other ways of death. Only by pride cometh contention. Any way you cut it, those things are an abomination to the Lord. The fear of the Lord helps me to avoid those things. Somebody help me. Watch. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men what? Depart from evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord, however, are riches and honor and life. Now look, there's a reason that it's in there. It's because the fear of the Lord makes a difference in how you act when you go to work. The fear of the Lord makes a difference in how you address things in your home. The fear of the Lord makes the difference on how you demonstrate your life, your whole conversation. Let me ask you a question. How much respect do you have for God Almighty? How much reverence do you have for His holy name? Life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build something, a secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship with God. But some of those things can disappear almost overnight due to financial loss, natural disaster, or an unforeseen difficulty. So what are we to do? Daniel Webster said this, and I quote, if we work on marble, it's going to perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God, and love for their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface, and which will brighten and brighten to all of eternity. That's the eternal benefit and blessing of the fear of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have it? What's the measure of fear of the fear of the Lord in your heart? That's between you and God. But you understand that there are some blessings, especially the joy of obedience and the joy of avoidance when we exercise a healthy fear of God. Lord, thanks for the Word of God tonight. Thanks for helping us.